I'd like to read some scripture for tonight. We'll start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 17 to 21. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicole. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for this church as part of your church. We thank you for these amazing baptisms. And we pray, Lord, for our response. And may the words of my lips honour you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Christopher, if we haven't met before. I'm the new-ish postgrads pastor. And actually, I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to the church family for your welcome, not just to me, but to Carolyn and our two young boys. This is an amazing church, and I feel very privileged to be part of it. There are many wonderful things about joining St. Aldate's, not least being part of such a great team of people, both staff and indeed the postgrads. One thing potentially less wonderful is being surrounded by so many wonderful but decidedly young people. It's made me realise that I'm indisputably, unavoidably middle-aged. But I've decided that one of the good things about being middle-aged is that when listening to the radio, you can grumble about what you've heard and no one is surprised. They just see the beginning of a long, slow descent into becoming a grumpy old man. I know for many of you, it's about your Facebook news feed, although we will hear why that's a bad idea in a moment, but for me, it's the radio. And on Tuesday morning this week, there was a succession of news stories, all of which got me chuntering. Firstly, the social media companies' admissions about Russian influence, having previously said they had nothing to do with the spread of fake news, admitting in Facebook's case that perhaps half the adult population of the US had seen deliberately misleading political information in the run-up to the US presidential election. Second, the machinations of the sexual misconduct scandal at Westminster. Third, the government's review of fixed odds betting terminals, with a shocking proposal to stop you being able to bet £100 every 20 seconds. You can probably tell from my tone that this middle-aged radio listener got more and more enraged at the catalogue of injustices being described. Or to put it another way, everywhere you look, there is manifest unrighteousness. And the good news is that if you feel this kind of frustration, whatever it is that you happen to care about, wherever you want to see the presence of righteousness or decency or integrity or virtue, If you find yourself caring so deeply that you want to shout at the radio or weep over the abused children or just do something, the good news is that you are sensing something foundational about the rule and reign of God, what we often call the kingdom of God, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain or fake news or sexual harassment or gambling. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And in essence, what I'm hoping that we will think about tonight boils down to these three elements. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to acknowledge that there must be a better way for the world. To be baptized is to join the kingdom project and be a living signpost for this better way. And so if you're here and you're not baptized, have a think. And thirdly, to claim this promise of being filled, the promise of this beatitude, is to say to God, I can only live this with you and in your strength. I can't do this on my own. This week I came across a wonderful sermon on this beatitude preached by John Wesley. And partly it's interesting for what it reveals about that 18th century context, where, for example, church going is still relatively widespread, particularly compared to today, but morality remains questionable. And he says that people in general largely abstain from outwardly identifiable sins. They see value in doing good, and many still go to church. And I guess in each of these, we would identify similarities and differences with our own time. But Wesley asks, will these three things satisfy him who hungers after God? No, it is not food for his soul. He wants a religion of a nobler kind, a religion higher and deeper than this. And then he goes on to observe that hunger and thirst are the most elemental, foundational needs in human existence. I mean, there may be moments in our lives when we think it's all about money or sex or identity or whatever else, but actually, before all those, it's about satisfying our very basic hunger and thirst. And then Wesley says, in like manner, this hunger in the soul, this thirst after the image of God, is the strongest of all our spiritual appetites. When it is once awakened in the heart, yea, it swallows up all the rest in that one great desire to be renewed after the likeness of him that created us. He can be satisfied with nothing else. Whatever you offer besides, it is lightly esteemed, whether it be riches or honor or pleasure. He still says, this is not the thing which I want. Give me love or else I die. I think we've heard similar things in the baptism testimonies, haven't we? This love of God expressed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this love expressed in the baptism that we can share with him, this new identity that we live as children of God. And in the kingdom, that reign of God described throughout the Beatitudes, emotions, ways of being experienced by all humanity are transformed, transfigured in the kingdom. In the kingdom. Think for a moment, why is it that sudden deaths are mourned so substantially in our society? Partly, I think, because so many people mourn without any hint of a hope of eternal life. Yet in the kingdom, there is an emphatic assurance they will be comforted. Or what about the meek? Surely no place for them in our instant results, self-promoting, selfie-tastic age. I quite like the word selfie-tastic. But in the I invented it, obviously. But in the kingdom, the meek, clearly not me, the meek inherit the earth. And tonight, our focus on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, what about them? They will be filled. I chose our accompanying passage from 2 Samuel 22, largely echoed in Psalm 18, because it seems to me it expresses some important truths for us to reflect on when we sense our hunger for righteousness, and not least in the context of publicly affirming and celebrating faith at baptism and in the renewal of baptismal vows. First, that affirmation of the ground on which we stand. David says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, and also the one in whom I take refuge." You might like to just take a moment to reflect on those four characteristics: rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge. And it may be that for some of us here tonight, there's one of those where we think, yes, that's what I need to reaffirm in my relationship with God. If you're thinking, well, I just can't see how God can actually be my refuge, we would love to pray for you later that God will reveal himself to you. Because remember, in verse 4, David called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise. And it is so important that we develop the habit of calling on him personally and meaningfully. And then later in the passage, this wonderful baptismal imagery: "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." At my last church, there was a man who began exploring Christian faith on our Alpha course from a place of no belief whatsoever. And he had every question under the sun. And it was at the Alpha Day Away, similar to what we've heard already, that he really met with God for the first time in a personal and decisive way, from which he felt there was no turning back. God in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, became indisputably real for him. And indeed, if there's anyone who's on the Alpha course at the moment at this church, thinking about coming on the Day Away later this month, I warmly commend it to you. Well, at this guy's baptism, which we did a couple of summers ago in a big paddling pool in the church garden, he described a dream which he'd had a few weeks into his exploration of Christian faith. And I'm now about to read his own words from his testimony on that day. And remember, this is when he was right at the very beginning of a journey that he did not yet know was going to lead towards Christian faith, still less a meeting with God on the Alpha Day Away. In his dream, he says, "I was standing in a desert and I was drowning in the sand. And the desert kind of changed into water suddenly, but I'm still drowning in the water. But then I see something, a hand or something that pulls me out. That's why we went for the full immersion baptism. It made that dream come true." Verse 17, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." I mean, it does seem that there are increasing numbers of anecdotes of non-Christians seeing God at work in their dreams, long before anything conscious has begun in terms of the discovery of Christian faith. And sometimes you read about these things in a book, but for me it was an incredible blessing for this guy, utterly unbidden, to say something which resonated so deeply. For him it was extraordinary that God might speak through a dream, and yet that was a decisive moment on his journey to baptism. And he described, having no idea about that scripture, what David describes: a rescue from that which, in our own human strength, we are too weak to confront. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I hope that many of us here are in no doubt about God's sheer delight in us. With all our failings and our foibles, nonetheless, his delight. But that too is the sort of promise of God that can well be restored in times of prayer ministry, an opportunity to have someone to pray with you on an individual basis at the front at the end of the service. I would say that it is a real tragedy if any follower of Jesus does not know that personal delight that the Father has for them. And then verse 21, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. And this, I'd like to suggest, is the moment, if you like, in which in Christian baptism, we move beyond what David describes here into deeper and total fulfillment in Christ. And you might say that even the imagery is worth exploring, the difference between the cleaned hands and the total washing of the whole body that we have just observed. For the amazing, astonishing truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ is that we are not somehow dealt with according to our righteousness. It's not about whether we're righteous or unrighteous. It's about whether we are willing to turn to Christ, to surrender to him, and then to fashion our lives in accordance with his teaching. It is, if you like, one of the clear distinctions between the wonderful story of God's engagement with his people in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the New. God says to us all in Christ, I don't care how dirty your hands are. I want to hold them. I invite you to join hands with me and come on the journey of a lifetime. I offer you a hand that will never let you go. David's song continues with a clear affirmation of his righteousness. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. And notwithstanding its positioning in 2 Samuel, it's thought this song was written before David's adultery with Bathsheba. But of course, the story of God's grace in Christ is that no one's words or deeds of themselves stand as a barrier to new life. And it is that new life that we celebrate at baptism. And in this new life, we live as kingdom people with the promises of the Beatitudes as promises to live by, promises of a gracious and indeed generous God. Now, we probably know plenty of deeply good people who are not Christians and yet who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what difference does God make? Well, he promises that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in his kingdom will be filled. And partly this is about material provision. Think of Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, where in Luke chapter 1, she sings, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Our God is a God who provides. Alas, not in a straightforwardly transactional way, and sometimes in ways beyond our easy understanding, but he provides nonetheless. But I think there's also an inescapable resonance here with the spiritual provision of God. In baptism, of course, we can see the water, but we need eyes to see the Spirit too. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And I believe for those of us with eyes to see, that is what we have seen tonight. Not just the water, but the descent of the Spirit, who says to Sam and Jack and Naomi, "You are my sons and daughter, with whom I am well pleased." And he says that to us all. I was a baptized Christian for many years before I, if you like, invited the Spirit to do his work within me. In the Rule of Life booklet, which I commend to you, and do pick up a copy as you leave if you haven't got one already. In this booklet, I share a little of how one of those occasions of filling with the Spirit was entirely unprompted on my part. I was in a hotel room in China, and I began speaking in tongues. God blessed me with his presence, and in the gift of tongues, with a new prayer language with which, if you like, to pray heart to heart. Sometimes our railing against unrighteousness leaves us speechless. Perhaps that's been your response to one of those news stories. Perhaps it's your response to some cancer of unrighteousness within your own circumstances or family or friends. And yet the promise is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And the blessings of the gifts of the Spirit is part of that filling. And if you long for deeper connection with the living God, not least as you pray for righteousness in your own life and in the life of the world, well, we would love to pray with you in a moment. John Wesley's sermon on this beatitude ends with a deep hope that this divine appetite may never cease. I'm sure that's what we pray for you three, and indeed for those of us who are Christians in the room, we might well want to pray it for ourselves too. And Wesley goes on, "Beware of quenching that blessed hunger and thirst by what the world calls religion, a religion of form, of outward show, which leaves the heart as earthly and sensual as ever. Let nothing satisfy thee but the power of godliness, but a religion that is spirit and life, thy dwelling in God and God in thee, the being an inhabitant of eternity and sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." Would you like to stand?